Have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 1. We'll come to that in a bit. Just some thoughts before that. December is an interesting month, isn't it? I have people say to me, how are you? Are you busy at the moment? And that's quite a loaded question, really. And I have to be a little bit careful about how I answer it. I know it's not just me who's a bit busy at this time of the year. And I am kind of used to people asking me stupid questions like that one. But don't test me on it. You might not like the response. It's a bit unpredictable, isn't it, December? School assemblies. Let me tell you about school assemblies in December. I go into a couple of first schools for assemblies, so that's the littlest kids, and I love it. I really enjoy doing it. I'm in Millfields tomorrow morning, so pray for them. Pray for me, I mean. Wednesday, this last week, it's fair to say that the children of Finstall First School came into the hall really well. Really well behaved, really did everything as they should. Some of them walked in with their finger here like this, and they were like this, and they sat down, and they were good. Everything was okay until I started. Because, you see, I launched off into an assembly under the theme of Christmas has been cancelled. It's fair to say that I very quickly turned a hall of over 300 little kids from sitting all calmly and politely and carefully into complete and utter chaos. Complete chaos. There was one boy there who seemed quite pleased that Christmas was cancelled. This confused me a little bit. I wasn't expecting that, so I asked him directly, just this one little lad, why are you pleased that Christmas is cancelled? He said, oh, it's so boring and we have to do it every year. I wasn't expecting that. He got a response, and when over 300 other children and one minister and two school staff did exactly what you've done and laughed, at this point it was laughing at him rather than with him, but he coped with it quite well and he took it all in good humour. But then, he hasn't finished yet, I'm still in this same assembly. Then comes the unexpected comment. I could have just turned to the child who'd got his hand up very, purposefully, and said, just put your hand down and carried on. But no, I gave this child the opportunity to speak, and then realized I shouldn't have done that. His comment was this: I know why it's called Christmas. There was a little pause, and I'm thinking, wow, great, this is good. This is going to add to my assembly. I know why it's called Christmas. It's all about Jesus Christ, and his middle name is Chris. It only takes a true professional in a moment like that to enable a small child to make sure to feel that their contribution is valuable and helpful just at that moment. You can judge for yourself whether he was faced with a true professional or me. But you know, the unexpectedness of this time of year, the unexpectedness of Christmas, the unplanned moments. I'm sure we can all relate to that in some way or other. And when we come to Luke's gospel, we can see it all here as well, can't we? The unexpected moments, the unplanned for situations. And last week, Ray led us through the experiences of Zechariah the priest and his wife Elizabeth. And Luke describes them as being upright in the sight of the Lord, observing all of the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Who wouldn't want to be described like that? Upright in the sight of the Lord, blameless in every way. But for them, they were childless, and so in their cultural context at the time, that heaped a whole burden of shame on them. And then as the story unfolds, the words of the angel of the Lord, who appeared to Zechariah in the temple, through that interaction with that angel, we learned that Elizabeth and Zechariah had been praying for a child. And it was in that moment with that angel in the temple that day that the unexpected happened, wasn't it? You see, they were well on in age, beyond the usual time of having a child. But here, the word of the Lord through that angel said to him, you will have a son and he will be called John. Their story is so tied up in a prayer-filled life. You know, I would I long for somebody to be able to be that kind of person who can be described as being upright in the sight of the Lord, blameless in every possible way, and whose life is constantly and totally so wrapped up in this prayer-filled way of living. Wouldn't that be great? But in the reality of life, sometimes some of those things maybe get edged out a bit. But these two, they were blameless in the sight of the Lord, but the Lord chose to bless them in that particular way, in that moment. They were surrounded with all these cultural expectations and disappointments and all the hassle that came with that for them. But they knew that the Lord was blessing them when that angel came. Then Luke does this. Let's read this passage of Luke together. I'm going to read from verse 26 to 34, Luke chapter 1. So this is the next bit. Here, watch out for this unexpected moment. It's fairly obvious what it is, but just watch out for this unexpected moment. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "Since I am a virgin." Big unexpected, unplanned moment. We've moved with Luke from that description of being upright in the sight of the Lord, blameless in every possible way, and now he does this. I was looking at this week thinking, well, why did he have to do that? Why couldn't Luke just kind of just gloss over some of the detail a bit? Why couldn't he just like make it a bit better? You know, it seems to me that in some ways Mark and John do that in their Gospels. They don't go into so much detail as Luke does here. Matthew puts it a bit more carefully with Joseph, but here Luke doesn't hold back at all. He's more direct, he's more obvious, he's more explicit even. You know, maybe we are so used to this part of the Christmas narratives that the impact of what's going on here hardly touches us in the way that it should. Then if that's the case, we need to find a different way, don't we, to get behind the familiarity, behind the stuff that we're used to reading and really dig deeper and get into the midst of what's going on here. And I was thinking about how we could do this, and I was thinking about right at the beginning of the service this morning, interrupting what Anita was doing by dragging Hannah down the front here with me and declaring to you all that I've got to resign because I'm just so ashamed as a father, about the situation that we find ourselves in, and then start shouting at Hannah and upsetting her, making her cry, because that never happens at home, making her cry, and then get her to tell you that she's pregnant. And then just go. I ran this by Hannah. She thought it would be quite funny, and then realized, no, actually, that's about me. Maybe we won't do that. It would have got your attention, wouldn't it? But it would have done. It would have got your attention. It would have dug us deeper into this kind of scenario in a real and living kind of experiential kind of way. Can I just clarify this here? She's not, by the way. She's not pregnant. But it would have got our attention. Let's try and do that this morning. Let's try and find a way of having our minds stretched a little bit, maybe get behind the familiarity of this. Let's do that through the perspective of a different father, Mary's father. Let's think about this for a moment through the eyes of Mary's father. Maybe he would have said something like this. "Oh, I can't believe this is happening. Why us? Why now? Why this? We've only just got used to the fact that Elizabeth, our relative Elizabeth, is pregnant. I mean, how does that ever possibly happen at their age? Best you don't try and picture that one. But after all these years of shame and embarrassment that our family have been put through, finally our prayers have been answered for them. Sorry, I haven't introduced myself. My name is Joachim. Whilst I'd rather not tell you this, given the news that we've just heard, I'm Mary's father. Yeah, I know, it's terrible, isn't it, that I should be ashamed to acknowledge that I'm her father, but I am. Just at the moment, I am. I'm angry. Why would she get us into this mess? She only just got engaged to this man, Joseph, a little while ago, and she knows what our customs and traditions are. They're not supposed to even see each other very much in that first 12 months, in that 12 months between getting engaged and the full wedding thing happening. They're definitely not meant to, well, they're not meant to be, you know what I mean. They're just not meant to have done that. Of course, do you know, she has quite a story. Children always do, don't they? She has quite a story to tell, and she thinks that we're going to fall for it. Well, she thinks we're going to buy this. She doesn't know us very well, does she? It goes like this. Dad, it's got nothing to do with Joseph. Oh, please, how is that supposed to help me? You tell me you're pregnant, and now you tell me it's got nothing to do with this man that you're actually engaged to and not supposed to have spent time with, so you must have been with somebody else. Oh, how is this going to help us? I've told you now, haven't I? My daughter is pregnant. How can this be? She's only, how old is she? Oh, she's only about 14. I get a bit lost with the ages. That's a mother thing, isn't it? They know how old the kids are. But she's somewhere around there. She's meant to have waited until she was married. Oh, but then I was telling you her story, wasn't I? This is her excuse. Dad, it's got nothing to do with Joseph. An angel of the Lord came to me. It was the scariest moment of my life. And he said, Mary, don't be afraid. You found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, please. Well, she carries on. I still didn't know what to say, so I just listened. He went on to say that I was pregnant and that I would give birth to a son and that I would call him Jesus and he would be known as the Son of the Most High and he would be given the throne of his father David and rule over the king, rule over Jacob forever and his kingdom will never end. Dad, I'm not really sure that angels get this whole youth culture thing very well. He could see I was scared and then he tells me I'm pregnant. How on earth is that supposed to help me? Oh, please. How does she think I'm going to buy that story? Well, I'd had enough of her story at that point, so I stopped listening and I walked away. How can she seriously expect me to accept that this is all going on? If that's anywhere close to how Mary's father reacted, then he's living in the face of doubt and uncertainty, big style, isn't he? Well, he would be. Luke writes in a way in his gospel that enables us to engage, really engage with real people, living experience, the story of the lives that people are living. He doesn't actually include Mary's father in his gospel, so we have to use our imaginations a bit. But surely the way that I've just portrayed it must have been something like what was happening around Mary when people discovered that she was pregnant. If it wasn't her father, it would have been other people in her community around her. They were a family and a community steeped in tradition and customs. And for her to be pregnant before she was married to Joseph was horrendous. You know, unless there's a different way through, unless there's another way of approaching this that can cut through all of that doubt and all of that uncertainty and approach things in a different way. I want to ask you this question. How good are you at doing that? When you're faced with a situation that doesn't make sense, when you're faced with something that you don't know what to do with next, it's come up unexpectedly and you don't know where you're at with it. I wonder how good we are at calmly trying to find a way through that keeps everything settled and calm in a way that we can understand, or we have a different way of responding. How good are you at doing that? This is a question I want you to answer, by the way. To put yourself in that kind of situation, maybe you're living it at the moment. You're in an unexpected situation and you're now trying to work out what to do with it. So how do you cope? How do you react? Tell me. Really, tell me. One day at a time. Yeah, that's a reasonable response, isn't it? Pray and pray and pray. That's another good response. If we could link those two together, that would be great, wouldn't it? One day at a time, filled with prayer. Anything else?
Badly.
Thank you for being honest. Yeah, I was hoping that somebody would say something along those lines. Not everybody is good, is it? Are we in that situation when the unexpected, the crisis, the painful, the, you know, whatever it is happens, and then we crumble into a bit of a heap, maybe? Anybody else do that? Be honest. Put your hand up if you do, sometimes. Good. Right. That's great. Thank you for that. The unexpected moments are not always easy to deal with. And maybe sometimes if we stopped and thought things through, asked a few questions, sought some clarification and understanding first before we reacted, maybe our responses would be different. Mary did that. She paused and asked a question. Well, it was a good question as well, wasn't it? It made a lot of sense for her in the situation that she was in. How can this be? Since I'm a virgin. But focus on this. How can this be? That's a good question to ask when you don't know what's going on or how to work a way through it. How can this be? What am I going to do? What's next? Well, Luke continues in his gospel to give the answer. So follow in your Bibles or on your device with me in this next bit. I'm going to read from verse 35 down to 45. So Mary's asked, how will this be? And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her 6th month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" As soon as the sound of your greetings reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. What Luke does here is helps us to see how to move from doubt and uncertainty into a way of believing through truth. Believing through truth. Already said, we have to make our own assumptions a bit along the way, particularly about how Mary's father might have reacted to the news that his young daughter was pregnant. And I tried to do that by thinking through about his response, clouded by the expected norms of the society that he lived in, but also try and weave into that some in Mary's response to him, some of the truth of her living experience of the Lord. That's vital, isn't it? If we're going to believe through truth, we need to find out what the truth is. You know, we're not going to find that out by hearsay or gossip. We're not going to find that out just by filling our heads with academic knowledge. But we will find it out through a living experience with Jesus. That's vital. Just look at what Mary said and did here again. Before her question, before her how can this be question, the word of the Lord through his angel Gabriel has already set out the truth of the prophetic word of the Lord to his people. And we have that in verses 32 and 33, where it talks about the Son of the Most High and the throne of David and his kingdom will never end. Those are words that have been spoken a long time before. They're messianic prophecies and the promises of God that one day this would all come into being. We can read about that in the Old Testament. Knowing that was so important for Mary. To hear those words was so important. It was another part of the traditions and customs that Mary lived with. The stories of the prophets and the patriarchs would have been handed down generation by generation. The truth would have been known. The truth of what God has done in the past for his people and promised to them would have been known. Mary would have known these things. It would have been passed down by through generation to generation. It would have been known and trusted and accepted. Remember how I did with Mary's father? It ended. How can I accept all of these things? Well, here's a way. Let's look at the truth. Let's look at the truth of God's work and God's word to his people. And Luke expands on that some more in verse 35 and goes further in verse 36 and presents Mary with more truth. Mary knows already that Elizabeth is pregnant and that this is part of the will of God, his bigger purposes. This is truth. The angel speaks facts, true facts, in helping Mary understand what response she needs to make, and says nothing is impossible with God. Mary's response then in the rest of the passage that I read isn't just about her fear that she was gripped with when the angel first showed up. But instead, she's headed off to meet Elizabeth, full of her own living experience, knowing truth, believing and holding that, and living it out. Her living experience of the Lord brought her into this place of hope and joy. That word hope that Anita used earlier, here it is again. You know, we can be like this, living with hope and joy. Let's have a think about that. You know, to move from fear to hope and joy, Mary needed acceptance, didn't she? She needed a huge amount of acceptance, being in the situation that she found herself in. She could have done something to make sure that pregnancy that she's told is going on didn't continue. She could have lied and told everyone that Joseph had forced himself on her, and so that her shame would be lessened and his guilt would be exaggerated. She could have done anything. But she didn't do that. Luke tells us that what she saw through the word of the Lord, what she heard in that moment, enabled her to reach that place of acceptance and understanding. So I wonder then how that's working in our lives right now. You know, I don't mean about how well or otherwise we accept the biblical account of the virgin birth, but I mean it about it in terms of our own living experience of the Lord right now. How is this working out for us? You know, in the midst of everything you've got going on in your life right now, how are you living out your experience of the Lord? I'm using a book of daily readings that are taking me through Advent right to Epiphany. And it's really helping me to think more broadly and more deeply about this biblical narrative, the truth of the birth of Jesus as Savior, to dig a bit deeper with it, rather than just glossing over the familiarity. It's so easy, isn't it, for us to be focused on cute nativity scenes that we find in our Christmas cards, or that J-Team at the moment are out the back preparing us to wow us with in a couple of weeks' time. But, you know, as great as all that is, and it's part of our Christmas traditions, isn't it? It's part of how we do Christmas. As great as all that is, do you know what? Actually, it does. It paints a nice, glossy film over the reality of the story, doesn't it? What's behind the glossy film of your life, my life? What is it that we use to not let people see the reality that's behind that glossy film? What is it we hide behind? You know, the experiences of Mary's life took her through fear and shock. She faced ridicule and she faced assumptions from people around her about what had been going on. But she held tightly to truth. She had to. Others looking on may not have totally realized that or been able to see it, but that's what Mary would have had to do. You know, our living experience, what's going on for us right now, it'll be written up differently to Mary's. But we all have a story that we're living, don't we? It's ours. It's unique to us. It's not the same as the person sitting next to you. It's ours. And we're the ones who are responding to those circumstances and that story of our own lives. So let me ask again, how are you living your own experience of the Lord in the midst of life right now? It's a big question. And perhaps our response is something about, well, actually, I'm the one who's asking the questions about the high, the how, and the why it has to be like this. And do you know, that's okay. Questions are good. We find the way to truth when we seek it through asking questions. When we build up a wall of hostility around us instead of asking questions, all we're doing then is building up the doubt and the unwillingness and the uncertainty, and it gets higher and higher and higher until we just can't see anymore. It's okay to ask questions to get us to that place of hope and joy. Ask those questions of the situations that you're in right now. When you ask those questions, whether it's to yourself, directly to God in prayer, or to each other, we do need to realize, you know, sometimes we don't know the answers. Sometimes we don't know how to find out why is this situation happening. There may be no definable reason. But the thing we can do in the midst of it is know that God says to us, I see your situation and I know what your needs are. Just trust me. How are you living your own experience of the Lord in the midst of life right now? Perhaps you're the one who's living in quiet acceptance and trust, even though the way ahead looks complicated and uncertain. Well, that's a good place to be as well, isn't it? Now, Jeremiah 29:11 is my go-to verse that helps me cling to that quiet acceptance and trust in the midst of the chaos of life, especially when things feel like they're just beginning to crash down and fall in a heap. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not to harm you. Plans to give you, here's that word again, plans to give you hope and a future. You know, Mary reached that place of quiet acceptance. And she could see a future of hope and joy in the midst of her circumstances. She could see an eternity of hope and joy that took her so far beyond just herself, but to all people, the fulfillment of messianic promises of hope and joy that's ours in Christ alone. Do you know, we can be in that place too. We can be in that place of quiet acceptance, the same as Mary was. We may still have plenty of questions to ask and to work out as we go on through life, but our experience, our living experience with Jesus needs to start somewhere. I encourage you to do that this Christmas season. Find your place of quiet acceptance as your living experience of hope and joy that's yours in Jesus. So we need to make a response to all of this. What I want us to kind of wind this up with is our own response. You know, in that book I mentioned earlier that I'm using each day, one of the quotes says this: all too often we have this dislocated feeling of being out of time, out of step, and Christmas is a particularly difficult season to negotiate if you don't feel like celebrating. Yeah, I've read this book before a few years ago and decided, yeah, I'm going to read this again. And those words jumped off the page at me again in the way that they did the first time. Christmas is a particularly difficult season to negotiate if you don't feel like celebrating. You know, the expectation is that we'll be ready to celebrate and party pretty much for the whole of December, won't we? Or maybe it started for you earlier than December. You know, that will happen in all kinds of different ways. And the expectation is that that sense of excitement about the time of year will just carry us through December, right into a new year. But what if you're not feeling like that? I wonder how much we notice that's going on for people around us who are not feeling like that, who are not quite so in that Christmas celebration mode, as we're told that we are meant to be. If we can get ourselves beyond thinking about the glossy and the cute view of the nativity scene just for a minute, then our real and living experience of the Lord is going to be quite different, isn't it? Life isn't just all glossy and neat and tidy, is it? At least somebody else isn't. You know, one or two of you are responding. That's good. Life doesn't look like that. Here's another quote from that same book. The good news is full of life and goodness, but it isn't well-behaved or polite. It's genuinely good news for real people. People who are faithful and good, but also people who are broken-hearted, whose hopes have been dashed, who live under a shadow because society unjustly hangs a question mark over their heads. The gospel for Luke is not primarily conceptual. It's right here, right now. And it's thoroughly personal. Do you know, we need to pause for long enough to get a hold of all of this. to let it sink in. Our familiar Christmas story is messy and complicated. And that really is good news for us, because do you know what? So are our lives. And if you think your life isn't messy and complicated, then either you're kidding yourself or something's coming up in a minute. Life's messy and complicated for everyone, isn't it? And it's as we bring those things together that we see our hope and we see good news in a different way. We can see our joy and our hope in Jesus. Let all that messiness and complicated stuff come with you into the Christmas season, because when we bring it with us and we're honest and truthful about where we're at, that's when our living experience of Jesus will kick in all the more. When we try and put it down and pretend like it's not happening and put that glossy stuff over the front of it, well, it'll still be there. We'll go back to it and then nothing's changed. You know, when we're able to take down our wall of hostility and doubt, and when we're able to let ourselves just show a little bit, if not to everybody, just to enough people or to one or two, what's going on for us, that messiness and that complication of life. And together we can meet Jesus in that place. And maybe for some of us it is about that stuff that's been unfairly lumped on us by other people, society around us even, that we need to actually bring back to a place of hope and joy and know some sense of healing and restoration. You know, Luke is showing us here how that was happening through the real life stories of Zechariah and Elizabeth last week. He's showing us in Mary this week, and there's more to come next week. Don't rush through this Advent season. I was thinking about those words just yesterday. I had a crazy day yesterday. I was rushing around doing one thing after another. And then we had the Sprout quiz. And then we get home and the kids wouldn't go to bed. And, you know, it was just one of those days. And now I read this again this morning in my notes. Don't rush through the Advent season. Yeah, come on. But what I mean is, don't rush through in a way that misses seeing our hope and our joy in the midst of the messiness, the complicated, the busyness and everything else. Because that's what we need to do. We need to let the reality of Jesus be in everything that we're doing at this time of year. We're looking at this gospel message of hope and of joy that the Lord longs to fill us with, even in the midst of everything else that's going on. So don't rush it. Don't just charge through and then get to January and wonder, What happened there? Or I'm glad it's all over. Don't rush it. Hold on to this opportunity to have our living experience of Jesus be something that's transformational for us. I should pause here with me for a minute. I'm going to pray and then we'll lead into our final song in a minute. But just don't rush here. Don't rush through. What questions do you have about your circumstances, the lives of other people around you, just in this moment of stillness? Then prayerfully ask them. Don't ignore them. Where is that place of messiness and complication for you? Well, acknowledge it with God now. Don't ignore it. Don't put it behind some glossy facade and pretend it's not there, because it is. And know as we do this that actually what we're doing is we're pausing and we're meeting God in the living, as our living experience in the reality of life. So just pause and do that. I'm going to leave just some stillness. And I really would encourage you to bring yourself to God in prayer. If you're not a praying person, and you haven't been up till now, God hears, God knows, God understands. Don't think he's leaving you out because your experience of God is different to the rest of us. Think about where you can find truth through Jesus for your circumstances of life. Think about how you can know acceptance through Jesus and know hope and know joy. Let me just pause there and leave you to reflect for a moment.
Jesus, thank you that you meet us in our dark places just as much as you do in our places of celebration and joy. And Lord, I want to ask that you will remind us each day to let that happen. Lord, when it's not happening, it's because we have perhaps built up that wall of hostility, or we're just trying not to look or to engage. But Father, I want to pray for that sense of openness and realness in our lives right now. And into the midst of that place of messiness and complication or hurt and pain or whatever it is, Lord, that you want to come into over this Christmas season, that we'll let you do that. That our business of doing stuff won't get in the way of meeting with you, Jesus. And Lord, if we're the ones who are in that place of quiet acceptance, knowing joy and celebration so readily, then that's amazing. Thank you, Jesus, that you have made that possible. And so then send us to be the ones that go to help others to do the same, to get to that same place, to share our stories of how that's happened for us. Not in a showing off kind of way, but Lord, in a just in that quiet, gentle way that we can draw alongside each other and say, do you know what? What helps me in these times is things like this. Whether that's a prayer-filled way through or whether it's just a chat over a coffee or whatever it might be. Lord, I want to pray that you'll help us not to rush through this Advent season and get out the other side of it and be waiting for that other side to come where we can breathe a sigh of relief. But Lord, in the midst of it, in each moment, that our living experience of you, Jesus, will be the one that we can see is pointing us towards our hope and our joy in you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, musicians are going to come and join us, and musicians and singers. And we're going to sing our final song.